Desire and interest in your prayers and your attention this morning. Like to talk about something we all got. Like to talk about your hand today. Like to turn to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Read a little bit of a familiar, it's a part of a familiar story that I think we all know. You've heard the name Elijah, I'm sure, Old Testament prophet, one that confronted the prophets of Baal, and that's where the story comes, where the altars were made and the sacrifices prepared, and the contest was that the God that answered by fire would be recognized as the true God. So I'm guessing that even some of the children remember that story. I know that's a story I remember from my childhood. And over towards the end of that chapter, we have an account where one of the things that brought this to the forefront at that time was the fact that there was a drought. Hadn't rained for, I believe, 3.5 years. It'd been a long time. We think 30 days without rain is an incredibly long time, and it is. We've had hot weather and no rain for close to a month, and it's been very dry here. This is 3.5 years without any rain. I don't know how they were surviving. But comes down to chapter 18, verse 41, is where we're going to start reading. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now, the sound of abundance of rain. In my mind, that's the sound of thunder, maybe the wind blowing. I think this was said in faith, though. They weren't smelling the rain yet. You know what I'm talking about. And so Ahab was the king. And Elijah told Ahab, said, there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and he was celebrating the coming of the rain. And he was also, I believe, celebrating the answer by fire that all of them had witnessed. This is all in this chapter before this. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. That was a mountain. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." A lot of times, even some of the rain that we might be getting right now or possibly getting is a result of the moisture that's drawn up from the Gulf and comes up through the air currents and comes up over our area of the nation, and that's how we get rain a lot of times. A large body of water and a storm system, a low pressure area, and clouds form and the winds carry it over to the dry land. Well, some people know how weather works a lot better than me, but anyway, so Elijah had his servant going and looking out towards the sea to see if there was any clouds forming. And by him casting himself down on the ground and putting his face between his knees and all of that, or I believe he was praying. And he was asking God to give us some rain. So it says here, he asked his servant to go and look, and his servant said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times." He went and he prayed, and you ask your servant to go look. Nothing. He went and prayed, and he said, there's nothing. And he did that 7 times, and it came to pass at the 7th time he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. A cloud the size of a man's hand. Hold up your hand. What do you think? You see a cloud that size? Are you ready to go run for shelter? Nah, not me. It's going to have to get bigger than that. But that's not how Elijah looked at it. His servant come back and said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. We're talking about a lot of faith here. First, he said to Ahab, get ready and start celebrating because it's going to rain. And then he went and prayed for the rain. And now he said, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand, and you better get to your house. It's going to get so muddy that your chariot's going to get stuck. Now, I've paraphrased that a little bit, but he was telling him, we're going to get an abundance of rain. I think there's a lot of faith being exhibited here, but the point I want us to get to is how insignificant the size of the man's hand was compared to a cloud. A man's hand is practically nothing. Would you agree? But a man's hand with God's blessing, God's approval, and anointing can achieve great things. I trust you can agree with that too. Because the cloud that came out of the sea that was the size of a man's hand, it became a rain so heavy, and it hindered Ahab so much with his chariot that Elijah was able to outrun him on foot going back to town. Y'all have to read the rest of the story. A man recently told me, I'd met him for the first time, and we shake hands in our culture. So I shook this man's hand, and he's one of these fellows that looked like he'd been to the gym a lot. And so I shook his hand, and we got to talking, and he found out, I asked him what he did for a living, and that's normal man talk. And we were communicating, and I told him what I did for my occupation. And he said, I thought you must work with your hands because your hand felt like an iron skillet. So we portray something with our hands, okay? Our hand is something that, although in comparison to a cloud, it's almost nothing. But yet, our hands are something that is very important to us. In fact, not many, we have a feature about our hands that makes it one of the most valuable things that we have about our physical makeup. The other day we were on the job and we were trying to put this little nylon sealing ring on this thing that had to be stretched over, and one of the fellows was asking me, you got some kind of tool, you know, we can do this with? So we was kind of brainstorming. I said, well, you may have to just use that tool that's on the end of your arm that the Lord gave you. You may have to just use your hand. Well, we have something that's called an opposable thumb. And not only can we move our thumb this way, but our thumb will rotate around to where we can touch each one of our fingers, which creates an incredible amount of dexterity. And coupled with our minds, we can put our hand underneath the table and we know what to do to take a nut off, start a bolt. It's fascinating when you stop to think about what our hands can do and the dexterity that we have because we have this thing called an opposable thumb. So our hand is a very important part of our body. No other creature has the combination of dexterity and mental capacity that we have as humanity. God made us that way. That's why we are the dominant creature of creation. That's why he blessed us with the ability to house his Holy Spirit. I'd like to turn now to Exodus. Just try to want to introduce you to your hand. You've had one all your life, but just trying to get us to think about your hand this morning. I'd like to go to Exodus, the 4th chapter, and read a few verses over here. This is where the Lord began to speak to Moses about his job that he wanted him to do in leading the children of Israel out. And it says here, and Moses answered, verse 1, and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared to thee. Moses was not a man that had a lot of self-confidence, and he had had a bad track record of impressing other people in the past with his position in life. Y'all remember some of those stories. And he said, if I go and try to talk to them, they won't believe me. And the Lord said, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he said, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it, like all of us would have too. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. Now, a few things I want us to notice here. Number one, the dexterity comes into place here when he said, catch this serpent by the tail. You don't do that without quite a bit of dexterity, right? And he was able to get close enough. I believe the Lord helped him and all of that. And when he got a hold of it by the tail to pick it up, it turned back into a rod. And those points is not the point of my message this morning. But the other point I want us to get a hold of, besides the ability for him to catch something, that takes... Have you ever tried to... I used to watch my dad. He was pretty good at killing flies with his hand. You know, have you ever tried to just slap a fly? You'll miss about 99, unless it's late fall or early spring when it's kind of chilly and the flies are moving sluggish, you'll miss. In the hot summertime when the flies are real, when they're up to speed, you'll miss them every time. But Dad would catch, he would, but his method was that if a fly was on his hand, he would come from the side and sweep them up like that and catch them. Now, I've saw him catch a lot of them like that. And, you know, he'd make a fist and kill the fly like that. Sometimes they'd get away after that. But anyway, it takes a lot of dexterity to catch a fly, to catch something by the tail. Those are things that our hands can do. Our mind, our hands, all this stuff working together. But he said to, the Lord said to him in verse 2, what is in your hand? And he said, it's just a rod. Have you ever noticed how important it is for us to have something in our hands? Now, you go to pose for a picture. You know, the thing that's the biggest trouble to me is what I do with my hands. Have you ever noticed that? Well, I want to stick my hands in my pocket. Well, that don't look right. Well, hold your hands in front of you. Well, that looks too, they don't look casual enough. Well, put your hand around your wife or put your hand on somebody's shoulder. We're always concerned about, you know why? The Lord intended for us to do something with our hands. Would you accept that? It's an important choice that we make in life. We all have those moments, and picture taking is my worst moment to wonder, what am I supposed to do? How do I hold my head and what I do with my hands? That's the two most troublesome things for me when it comes to taking pictures. And it's because we were intended by creation, by God, to have our hands engaged in something. I don't speak very much without waving my hands around and pointing and gesturing and all of those things. I'm sure you're very aware of that. And whether we have little hands, big hands, soft hands, hard hands, whatever, they are to be kept engaged with something. Productive things. If our hands are not engaged in productive things, our spirit begins to roam. And hands that are engaged in conductive things can calm a roaming spirit. That's why you have young boys at home, like I had a long time ago. I left them with a list of things to do while I was gone. And the reason for that was, is as I knew if they didn't have something to do with their hands, their minds, you remember, our minds, we can reach under and turn something and know which way we're turning it just by a little thought. We can all do that. You don't have to be a mechanic to realize which way you're turning something. But I realized if they didn't have something to keep their hands busy, their minds would think up something to make their hands busy with. And most of the time, if I left it in that order, there would be something that I didn't like when I come home. So I left them with a list to do. So my point here is, God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, what do you got in your hand? And he had something, because Moses was a man that was used to being productive and engaged in something, and he carried a rod. Most of us here, I'm not going to take a survey this morning, but I would say most of us here carry a pocket knife. Why do we carry a pocket knife? Well, it's not because I wanted to use it as a weapon, but you just never know when you might need a pocket knife. You might need to trim a broken fingernail. You might need to pry on something. You might need to scrape on something. You might need to open a package or whatever. There's a reason that we carry a pocket knife. Moses carried a rod. He had something in his hands. We need something in our hands. And I'd like to turn and shift gears from our physical hands to our spiritual hands. I'd like to go to Luke, the 9th chapter, and I'd like for us to get a hold of something here that I trust will be a blessing and a challenge, a motivation to all of us today. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 9 and begin reading in verse 57. Jesus here had been, he had talked to the people as he did and as his manner it was. And it says, and it came to pass, verse 57, that as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll be one of your disciples. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So he told the man, he's trying to prepare him, I don't have this permanent dwelling. And it's what I'm doing here there's not this level of security. You know, some of us, it's more important for us to have that stable, secure element, everyday consistency than others. And he was trying to help this fellow to understand this is what you're signing up for. And he said in verse 59, and he said unto Jesus here, said unto another man, follow me. Here's an invitation. The other guy said, I want to go. And Jesus told him, says, do you know what you're signing up for? And he went to somebody else and he said, follow me. He gave him an invitation to follow him. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So he responded to this man in a way that met the need or the reservations this man had. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't believe he's talking about a literal plow, although the plow in that day would have taken both hands to operate a plow, and it would have taken the concentration of the man with his hands on the plow to plow a straight furrow. A furrow is the line that's created in the soil by the plow turning over the soil or breaking up the sometimes it's, we call it, they called it in the scripture fallow ground, which was ground that had not been plowed for at least a year, maybe never. To put your hand to a plow is to take a responsibility. It's not just any old responsibility. It's one that takes a vision. You know, I know a little bit, not very experienced at it, but I know a little bit of what it's involved in driving a straight line through a pasture or a field with a tractor, whether you're spraying or spreading fertilizer or plowing, you know, disking or something like that. It is so easy to get on there, and when you get to the other side of the field and look back, it's like, boy, what was I thinking? You look at your tracks, and it looks like some kind of lizard has been coming across the field. It takes a lot of focus to find a point on the other side and to stay with it and not deviate, because I'm one of these that likes to look at the sides of the road, and so I hit the rumble strips in the middle and on the side too. But to plow a straight furrow, it takes, not only are you controlling the plow, but you also, there's some reins involved, or you're speaking to your oxen or your horses that's pulling the plow to go to the left or the right, and you're manhandling, so to speak, that plow. There's a great responsibility. Those handles on the plow give it direction. You also are controlling the depth of that plow. How you got to know if you're plowing too deep, you got to know which way to push on the handles to keep from overloading your livestock that's pulling this. So the point I'm saying here is that when you put your hands on the plow, you're putting your hands on a responsibility, a major responsibility, because it's not something, you know, we drive because we have power steering and air conditioning and all of that in our vehicles today. Many times we drive with one hand on the steering wheel, don't we? You don't plow with one hand. You had to have both hands. And when it came to the end of the furrow and you had to turn around, it was a major operation. You weren't this wasn't like auto turn on some of the new tractors where you can push a button and it'll turn the thing around and set it down perfectly where it's supposed to go again. Not this kind of plowing, was it? So I just want us to realize that he's talking about not a literal plow, but something in the kingdom of God, a spiritual plow, and he's talking about the hand, not just the dexterity of my fingers and my thumbs, or the strength or the calluses in my hand. He's talking about the taking responsibility. And Jesus said to this man, no man having put his hand to the plow, no one taking responsibility and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So, consequently, you know what happens many times? That was a question. You know what happens? People don't touch the plow. Don't touch the plow. Leave that plow alone. You don't take responsibility. I'm not meaning that accusatory. I mean that across the board as mankind. We see a need. Anita sent me a text the other day. And it was something that she had made an observation about when she was a young person. And at the time when she was a younger person, she felt like, well, the ministers ought to do something about that. There was a need that needed to be done. Do we see needs? I do. I think you do too. We see things. We see plows setting. Maybe they're hooked up to something, you know, that would pull the plow. What are we depending on to pull the plow through the soil? It has to be the power of God. But there's plows. I believe there's plows sitting around with cobwebs on them. And I wonder sometimes if because we don't want to be guilty of turning loose of a plow, that we won't take the plow. I'd like to turn and interject another scripture right here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 39. And I want to read beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 39. Beginning in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. By the way, he was brought down there as a slave, sold as a slave. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in what? In his hand. So everything that Joseph took a hold of and took responsibility of, the Lord caused it to prosper. You know how we're going to prosper when we put our hands to a spiritual plow? The Lord's going to be the one that makes it prosper. It's not because I'm such a good plow driver, or whatever you want to call it. It's because the Lord blessed it. And Joseph, he was sold into slavery. Potiphar bought him on the open market. Somebody else might have been bidden against him, but Potiphar, I don't know, did they have a slave auction? They did in the United States years ago. It's very likely that Joseph was brought up here and said, okay, who'll give me $5, who'll give me $10? I don't know what happened, but he was bought, I want to think, at the highest bidder. And Potiphar was the highest bidder, and he could have taken Joseph home. And Joseph said, what do you want me to do, build fence? I can fork hay to the horses, or he could have been afraid to put his hand to any responsibility. Agreed? He could have. But what happened was that they took Joseph, and although he was in an unfamiliar territory, he was in an unpleasant circumstance, he was willing to a, he was not raised to be a slave. He didn't come from a slave family. And yet, he put his hand to whatever needed to be done. He saw a responsibility. He saw a plow, if you will let me use that as illustration, that needed somebody to put their hand on it. So he did. And when he did, the Lord blessed it. And it says here, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So he turned everything over to Joseph's hand. And this morning my message is about your hand. And I want to ask us, like God asked Moses, what's in your hand? What is the spiritual plow that you could put your hand to? I'm not talking about dreaming about something that's not close at hand. I believe this verse in Luke 9 and 62. No man having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I believe it's really speaking to those that are backsliding. Some commentators really put a heavy responsibility and interpretation on this for those that are ministers to not be engaged in temporal affairs at all. And I'm not here to to debate that this morning. But this scripture is in the Bible for all of us, I believe. And I feel like that all of us here have the opportunity to put our hands on a plow of some fashion. To put our hand to something means we take responsibility, not just to keep it right side up, but to give it direction, to make it effective in what we're doing. It doesn't end there. It says, looking back. Looking back is losing interest in what we put our hand to. And this is called failure. That's what the verse says. Lord, help us today to see the plows. Sometimes maybe you go to a museum somewhere and you see all of these old pieces of farm machinery. You ever been to Harbor Village over there on Grand Lake? There's a lot of old farm machinery there that hadn't been used in years. And you wonder, would it still work? Probably wouldn't, but I believe there's responsibilities for all of us. I want to challenge us this morning to be in a place that we can put our hands on it and have a vision that'll take it across the finish line. And I'd like to end with a scripture, one of my favorite passages, over here in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. And I want to read a few verses, not just the verse, but I want to read a few verses to us. I'd like to begin reading in verse 7. He says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. We're going to have something. You know, our hands are going to be full of something. We're going to have something in our hands. And let it be something that's has purpose. Purpose for God. He said, this is thy portion in this life. He doesn't say you have to be a hermit or a monk or a nun or somebody else that's isolated. He goes on to say, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, don't avoid it. That's what he's saying. Do it with all thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Fear of failure is a terrible fear. And fear of failure will keep us as humanity, men, women, children, all of us, it'll keep us from putting our hand to the plow. Fear of failure will. And I want to tell you that the enemy is behind fear of failure. The enemy wants us to be afraid of failing. But notice what, you remember what it said about Joseph? Everything that he put his hand to, the Lord blessed it. Who put his hand to it? Joseph did. What did I write on the board? Your hand. Your hand. I have to be the one that puts my hand, whether it's literally or spiritually, on the plow that needs to have a hand put on it. I don't know what that is in your life. It may be something real close to home. It may be something in the congregation. It may be something in the community, but I believe there's a plow that the Lord wants you to put your hand on. A responsibility to take. He says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Put your energy and your vision in it. It says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Opportunity for putting your hand on the plow is going to be gone someday. My opportunity to put my hand on a plow is going to be gone someday. I'm not going to be able to do it because I won't be here. I won't be able to. He says, and I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. You ever feel like you're not swift? Well, the race isn't just for the swift, nor the battle to the strong. You ever feel kind of weak? Well, the battle's not just for those that have the biggest muscles. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding. You ever feel like that maybe you don't have quite as much understanding? I've been there in all of this. Nor yet favor to men of skill. I've been in situations where I felt like there was probably others that had more talents than I had. You ever been to a funeral and somebody needed to sing and you was the only one there? I've been there. I did the best I could, but I'm going to tell you that somebody else could have done a lot better when you're out by the graveside. It says, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For men also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. You know, there's going to be a time that our opportunity to put our hand on a plow is going to be gone. It's not going to have it anymore. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me that there was a little city and few men therein. And where there came a great king against it, it besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. But he had a plow that he put his hands to, you see. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, this poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of a wise man are heard in a quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. We could meditate and comment on these for a long time, but I want you to remember our hands are intended to be filled with something, and it's awkward to be empty-handed. You ever show up at a place and wish that you brought your tool belt? I've been there. Knowing that you had the things, maybe you showed up and wished you to, I got something I put behind the seat of my, try to keep it behind the seat of my truck. I don't have it today with me. It's called the pink stick. And it's a tool that I have that I can open a car door with without hurting anything. If somebody locks their keys in. You know, if you go someplace and there's a bunch of people show up, like camp meeting or something, you can't be there 3 days without somebody locking their keys in their car. It's nice to have something like that at a place like that. Your hands are intended to have something in them. When you display enthusiasm for it and doing what you're doing, somebody else will want to do it. I want you to remember that. You put your hand to the plow. Mothers, fathers, you put your hand to a plow, and your little ones will want to put their hands on the plow. When they get big enough, teach them how to run that plow, whatever it might be. This is your graduation ceremony to do something else. And when you move on to something else, there'll be somebody else that'll say, hey, I'd like to put my hands on that plow. And that's your graduation ceremony to do something else. And when we've been faithful in life, and our hand finds to do whatever it is, we'll ultimately graduate to be with the Lord. And that's what I want to do. I want to be willing to put my hands on the plow. And I don't want to draw back. And I want you to be willing to do that too. Because I believe that's where God's blessings is. That's where I find in the scripture that Joseph put his hand. Whatever it says he put his hand to, the Lord blessed it. Ecclesiastes challenge is whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. Put some energy in it. Have a vision. When I get done, this is what it's going to look like. And the Lord will bless that. He'll prosper. He will bless you for being willing, if nothing else. And then he'll bless it to prosper, and somebody else will come along and say, I'd like to try to do that too. And you can say, here, I see another plow over there that I can put my hand. You just take this plow and go with it, and I'll go do something else. You know, I found out with my children, I trust they find it with their children. I've seen those that went before me in working for the Lord, and I realize the Lord's going to take them someday. There's going to be a time that just like the net caught the fishes, they're going to be out of here. Somebody's going to have to pick up that plow and keep pushing it on, you might say. Lord, help us to see those plows, that maybe the hands are getting kind of feeble on them. Maybe we need to go over and ask them, would you show me how to do that? Would you help me to understand what it takes to keep this plow going in the right direction? That's how the work of the Lord is going to prosper in our world today. And unfortunately, I believe in the age that we live in, there's been too many times there's been plows that's been left idle. They may be committed to a museum and people have decided that they're obsolete now. Let's don't let that happen. Let's be willing to put our hand, my hand, to a plow that the Lord has set in front of me. You pray for me.